Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 24. In Christ Jesus, in whose cross we glory, dear fellow redeemed. How familiar are you with the sign under which you were born? Do you know how that sign influences the course of your days, weeks, and years? I'm not talking about any sign of the zodiac. The stars, of course, don't guide our futures. No, I'm talking about the sign under which you and I were born anew when we became the people of God. You know, the one we talk about every baptism, when we say to infant and grown up alike, receive the sign of the cross on your head and heart to mark you as a redeemed child of Christ. What do you know about the cross and how it influences your life? Let's give that some thought this morning under the theme, Christian, take up your cross. Take it up willingly. Take it up joyfully. First, some definitions are in order. I suppose the cross we know best is the cross of our Savior Jesus. And yet, when we think of his cross, we should have in mind so much more than the two wooden beams to which he was nailed. Because really, the cross of Jesus is everything he endured as the Lamb of God in order to take away the sin of the world. Jesus describes his cross in these terms when he informs his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. In the same way, Jesus defines the cross that Christians will carry. When he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. At the heart and core of Christian cross is always denial of oneself in favor of Christ and his word. So how hard, how heavy can that cross possibly be? Well, we look at Jesus' disciples, one in particular, Peter. This morning we hear him identify himself as a follower of Christ in his answer to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? While so many didn't know who or what to make of Jesus, Peter nailed it. You are the Christ of God. In other words, you're the one that God chose. You're the one that he appointed and anointed to take away the sins of the world. Peter got the answer right, but then hardly seemed prepared for what the answer would mean for his life and his future. We know from Mark's account of this same conversation that when Jesus started talking about his suffering and death, it was Peter who took him aside and reprimanded him for saying such things. This shall never happen. And it was Peter's scolding that prompted Jesus to bring up the whole discussion about self-denial. Why? Well, we can certainly understand that Peter wouldn't want somebody he cared about to be tortured and executed. But the fact that Jesus starts talking about self-denial tells us that there's much more going on in Peter's head and heart. Well, of course there was. You got to think that at a time like this, Peter is also concerned about himself, right? I mean, try to put yourself in his place. Up till now, following Jesus has been pretty exciting. All the crowds, all those miracles. Jesus is so popular. I suppose he's like a rock star, if you will. Which I also suppose would make the disciples members of his very popular band. One of the reasons that Jesus would insist that his disciples not go around telling everybody he was the Christ right now. Because at this point, there was also a pretty popular misconception going around about what the Christ was coming to do. Many thought that when the Christ arrived, his main mission would be to make their life here on earth better, take away their problems, fix everything for them here on earth. And it seems that the disciples were laboring under that same misconception. Could you blame them? How they must have been dreaming, wondering where their lives with Jesus would take them? Certainly not to a Roman cross. I mean, how could that happen? What would that mean for Peter and the others? What would it mean to follow a Jesus who wasn't always making everything better all of the time? You tell me. You must have that concern now and again. You know that following Jesus means that you embrace his teachings, all of them, including the ones that the people around us find not just backwards, but appalling. How do you handle that? When you run into folks like that, when you're talking to them, isn't your natural instinct one of self-preservation? Isn't the instinct to distance yourself from Jesus, to swear as Peter later would, I don't know the man? That's my natural sinful instinct. And that is the polar opposite of denying oneself in favor of Christ and his teachings. And not just his teachings, his example, too. St. Paul writes in Philippians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something that is to be used to his own advantage. But rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Following Jesus means imitating him. Not in the sense of mimicking him, but by adopting his attitude and his way of life as my own. Following Jesus means I become a servant to him, to all. My wife, my family, my friends, my co-workers, the people I share the road with, those I stand in line with at the supermarket, a servant to the people who are waiting on me, to all people everywhere. And always with one goal in mind, that in my humble service to them, they would see Christ, learn of him, and always know him better. Now, having said that, can you guess what one of my crosses might be? Maybe you can. Maybe you carry a similar cross. My cross, one of my crosses, is the constant battle I must wage as a Christian against an ego so overinflated that all it can imagine is that you are here to serve me. This massive ego of mine has a fit every time it hears Christ say that I should love and care for you as I love and care for myself. By nature, I don't want to do that. And I'm guessing you don't either, because by nature, you're just as sinful and self-centered as I am. Like me, you know that taking on the role of a servant means that everybody and his brother can take advantage of us in all kinds of ways. Is that how you really want to live your life? My old Adam screams, "No way! That's not how I'm living." And so again, the natural impulse is to spare ourselves any embarrassment and every disadvantage we think comes from being associated with Jesus. In other words, we want to save our lives. We want to save ourselves from what looks to be the life of a loser. What does Jesus say about that? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. To live the life our sinful nature craves is to reject Jesus, his person, his teaching, his saving work. Where will that get us? Well, I think for a while, for a time, be it so brief, we would find some satisfaction in gratifying the whims and wants of our sinful nature. I think we would manage to escape the ridicule of the world, and maybe even earn its admiration as we joined in its sinful thinking and living for a time. But in the end, the very life we hope to save, our life, our soul, would be forever lost. Those who favor self over Jesus will perish eternally. Jesus means for those words to cut us to the core. And they do when we think of all the times and all the ways we denied him by indulging self, by doing what we wanted to do. Because we've lived like that, because we've thought that way, because that's been our attitude, we can't imagine any path of escape from God's anger or the punishment we deserve. I mean, what can we do to set things right? What promise should we make today? What vow can we take? What sacrifice should we offer? Nothing we could ever do or say would ever be enough. If it's up to us, we lose our soul forever. Thank God it's not up to us. Thank God that he who is known by his faithful and free grace stepped in and did everything for us. He made the promise, kept it perfectly. He offered the sacrifice and with it paid our sin debt fully. He did it all in the person of his Son, who being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here's our servant Jesus, takes up the cross that has our name on it, and there faces the wrath of God meant for us. And does it, he says, as our substitute, promising that whoever believes that gets all the credit for his holy humility and all the benefit of his atoning sacrifice, so that no punishment for sin remains. We are forever saved and safe because the one who died to save us lives again to keep his promise, this promise. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. So how do you do that? How do you lose your life for Jesus? Well, once again, it's nothing other than denying self in favor of Christ and his word. A word that teaches that you and I receive God's free pardon for the sake of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I have to tell you, here too, we're going to find a cross to carry, because our human reason can make no sense of God's free pardon. How could he possibly do that? Forgive us. Forgive me. I mean, what about all those shameful things I have done? the sins of my past that haunt me still? What about the many more sins I'll commit before this day is over? How can he forgive someone like me? It makes no sense. And that's right. It makes no sense. But then again, your forgiveness doesn't depend on it making sense. It isn't based on that. Our forgiveness flows from God's undeserved love, and it's founded on God's unbroken promise. A promise so powerful that it always trumps human logic as it works in each of us the faith to reject the voice of our reason and to cry out to God, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And there you have the purpose for every cross we bear. Whether the pressure comes from within or from without, the pressure to deny Christ, God is always using the cross to focus our attention on Him and His promises. That's why you can take up your cross willingly, because you can be sure it's not some penalty you're paying. Never. God uses every cross to teach us that we cannot, we must not rely on ourselves for anything. He uses every cross to show us that we're completely dependent on Him for everything. And I can tell you that without those crosses, we would not be His people today. We would lose sight of Christ and His saving promises. Do you believe that? Search the Scriptures to see if it isn't true. See how many of God's people over the years turned away from Him when everything in their life was going well. Are we so arrogant to think we wouldn't do that same thing? Without the crosses that God lays on us, we would forget Him in a heartbeat. And so the Scriptures assure us we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know that passage. I want you to take a good look at it, and please understand that's not a threat. That's a promise from your loving God, which is why you can also take up your cross joyfully. Because with every cross that comes into your life comes God's promised help. The fact that you're here today testifies to this. Your life as a Christian testifies to this truth. God has never, ever once abandoned you. He has kept you His child and brought you to this very day, not in spite of your crosses, but through them. Even the ones you don't remember right now, He's used them all to serve His loving purpose, having you His child. Which is why you and I can say with the Apostle Paul, we rejoice in our sufferings. Those words look crazy, don't they? We rejoice in our sufferings. Not because we take some twisted form of pleasure from our pain, but because we know what God is accomplishing through our suffering. Now here's where I'm going to need your help. I have found that my memory of God's past grace is embarrassingly short. I know that He has carried me and all of my crosses every day till now. But somehow, I always fail to let that past grace instill new confidence in me today as I face this day's crosses. So that from my vantage point where I stand this morning looking at the crosses in my life at this moment, these seem too big. I know He's helped me every day in the past, but I can't imagine that He'll do that again today because this cross is too heavy. Remind me, won't you, that the sign under which I was reborn is not a curse. It's God's greatest blessing. Remind me, won't you, that not one of God's people who are with Him in heaven right now is complaining about any of the crosses He ever laid on them? They know what those crosses have accomplished. and they will accomplish the same thing in our lives so that we will be with our God there soon enough. Let's remind each other that because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen.